Our scripture reading for tonight's lesson is taken from Psalm number 88. Psalm number 88 and verse 1. Psalm 88, a song or psalm for the sons of Korah, to the chief musician upon Mahalath-Leonath, Mashiel of Heman, the Ezrahite. O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before thee. Well, good afternoon. Once again, we are honored with your presence. Hope you have had a glorious day enjoying the beautiful sunshine God has provided us with. And we're glad that you are here again tonight. Before we get into the lesson, Brother James asked if I would touch on this very briefly. We've got a nice letter from Brother B.J. Clark, the director of the Memphis School of Preaching. And he is going to be in the area on the 21st of May. He's going to be at the Shoney's in Lebanon. And he would love for you to come join him. He's just going to basically have a little informal meet and greet, buy you lunch, and provide you updates on the Memphis School of Preaching. You can either email him or call the school office if you'd like to go to that. So you can get free mail and hear one of the great brothers that we have doing great work. That will be on the 21st of May, and I'll put that on our bulletin board. Tonight, we're going to look at the final psalm as we're kind of going through the book of Psalms, the final psalm that is for the sons of Korah. And it's been a little bit, because of our gospel meeting and other things, since we've had a chance to look at the psalm. So let's remind ourselves that each psalm is its independent, it's its own story, it's its own book. And it doesn't necessarily go off of the one that came before it, and it does not necessarily lead you into the next one, like reading one chapter to the next in an actual book would do. But these are just kind of grouped together. They're written to, directed towards the sons of Korah, those ones we talked about in our Bible class this morning, who opposed Moses and Korah, at least Korah himself. The ground swallowed him up. And so these are kind of to the descendants of that person. And this is what may be called the saddest psalm of the Psalter, P-S-A-L-T-E-R, the man that wrote the Psalms. This is probably the saddest one, or if it's not the saddest, it's on the top of the list. Because if you know verse 1, it says, O Lord God of my salvation. Remember that, and draw a mental line there, because this is where hope dies in the psalm, and the rest of it's dark and dreary. It starts out on a positive note, O Lord God of my salvation, and then it just seems like it's all downhill. So next time you find yourself in despair, don't forget this psalm. In fact, hold it close to you, because the psalmist holds to the faith that his salvation lies with God. Let's look at our title. Well, it is a song or a psalm. We're going to talk about to the sons of Korah. Notice it is written by Heman the Ezrahite. Well, who in the world is Heman the Ezrahite? If you don't have a note in your Bible, I would write 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 30 and 31 beside this. 1 Kings chapter 4, verses 30 and 31, because the Bible says, And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all men. Then Ethan the Ezrahite, and Heman, and Chalcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahal, and its fame was in all nations round about. The next verse talks about all the songs and the psalms and the proverbs that Solomon had. So who is this man that is Heman the Ezrahite? Well, he's among a group of people that are somewhat mysterious to us, an ancient group of people that are the wise men of the East. The stories of these wise men extend to the birth of Jesus, because they're the ones that go and they see his star, at least some of them. We also know some shepherds as well. We also see, it goes all the way back to the friends of Job, because Job dealt with the wise men. We don't know a whole lot about them, but Heman was one of them. And just like Heman, Job raised his questions. In our New Testament, we have the answer to many of these questions. That's Heman, and just a little looking ahead, next week's psalm, Lord willing, is written by Ethan, the Ezrahite as well. So we have a couple of these wise men penning some words for us. Also in our title, though, it says, to the chief musician, performed publicly upon Mahalath-Leonath. It's suggested to be translated as sickness of afflictions. Sickness of afflictions. We see that Heman is going through some things, and then Mashiel just means instructions. So these are instructions to deal with when you're going through sickness and afflictions. That's our title. And with this guidelines, let's look at the rest of the psalm. Now, I want to preface the rest of the psalm by saying normally we go verse 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 all the way to the end. We're going to divide this psalm up by themes in it, because there's a lot going on in this psalm. So first off, we see that his affliction, it was persistent. His affliction was persistent. Once again, verse 1. O Lord, God of my salvation, I've cried day and night before thee. Verses 8 and 9. Thou hast put away mine acquaintance far from me. Thou hast made me an abomination unto them. I am shut up. I cannot come forth. Mine eye mourneth by reason of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon thee. I have stretched out my hands unto thee. Verses 13 through 15. But unto thee have I cried, O Lord. In the morning shall my prayer prevent thee. Lord, why castest thou off my soul? Why hidest thou thy face from me? I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. While I suffer thy terrors, I am distracted. Notice, he says, from my youth up, all day long, I am going through this affliction. It's not just a once and done. He says, basically, from the moment I get up to the moment I go to bed, for almost as long as I can remember, he says, I have had this affliction afflicting me. And we see that he has been persistent in prayer. Now notice that, because he keeps praying to God. But he feels like his persistence in prayer is not enough. But yet he still keeps praying, because he knows that God does hear his prayers. But he has been dealing with this for a long time. Let's look at another thought, is that his mind is on death. He sees death as imminent, and he already feels like he's basically a dead man walking around. Let's look at verse 3. For my soul, he says, it is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. Verse 4, I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I, as a man that has no strength. 5 and 6, free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more. They are cut off from thy hand when thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps. And then verse 15, we've already looked at it, but he says, I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. While I suffer thy terrors, I am distracted. His mind is on death. He feels like that this is just not going to get any better. He says, I feel like you've already put me in the grave and you've forgotten about me, and yet I'm still here walking around this earth. You know, some people feel that way. They just feel like a zombie, we might say, in the 21st century. They just have nothing going on good. They're just kind of a shell walking around. That's a theme that Heman is dealing with here in this psalm. Another theme, he feels like a man that's drowning. Once again, verses 6 and 7, that's laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps. That's drowning in the deeps. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me, thou hast afflicted me with all thy waves. Selah. Also, verses 16 and 17, thy fierce wrath goeth over me, thy terrors have cut me off. They came around about me daily like water, they come past me about together. He feels like he's drowning out in the deep, like there's nothing going on. I told you, this is the saddest psalm, because it starts out good, and then it's just, woe is me. Here's the things that I'm dealing with in my life, and he feels this. But notice, a fourth theme is that he feels abandoned. He feels abandoned. Verse 8. Thou hast put away mine acquaintance far from me. Thou hast made me an abomination unto them. I am shut up, and I cannot come forth. Also, verse 18. Lover and friend hast thou put far from me, and mine acquaintance in the darkness. He feels like this acquaintance, this friend, he says, I feel like I've been abandoned. I'm going through all of this difficulty. I feel like death is imminent. I feel like I'm drowning. And I feel like I'm fighting this battle alone. Heman's going through some difficult parts in life. He's still praying to God, but he's going through some difficult parts. Now notice, in verses 10, 11, and 12, he asks a total of 6 questions. Let's look at it. Verse 10. Wilt thou show wonders to the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise thee? Selah. Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, or thy faithfulness in destruction? Shall thy wonders be known in the dark, and thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? Let's look at these questions. First question says, will you show wonders to the dead? What's the answer? Oh yes, he will. Revelation chapter 4, we see a scene depicting God's throne. You know the story in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Jesus Christ says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. He says, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. So he's going to tell them things. He says that where I am, there you may also be. He says, will you show wonders to the dead? Yes. What's that mean? Is there more than this life? Yes, there is. Jesus Christ says, I've gone to prepare a place and I'm going to bring you to it when I come back. I've got to get it ready for you. You might also want to consider 2 Timothy 4, 6-9, where Paul says that I'm ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith, finished the course. Henceforth, there's laid for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me, not to me only, but all them that love his appearing. There's more than just this life. Romans 8 and 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed unto us. So Paul is telling those at Rome, yeah, you may be going through stuff, but heaven will surely be worth it all. So he says, will you show wonders to the grave? Yes, he will. Question number two, shall the dead rise and praise thee? What's the answer? Oh, yes, they will. John 5, 28, 29, Jesus says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which they that are in the grave shall hear his voice. Come forth, they have done good unto the resurrection of life. They have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. Will those that are dead rise up again and praise him? The faithful will. Well, you could couple this with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting in verse 13 through the first verse of chapter 5, where there was a problem with those at Thessalonica because there were some Christians who had died, and obviously Jesus Christ hadn't come back yet, so they asked the question to Paul, what about these brothers? What about these sisters? And so Paul spends one of the most complete texts we have, the longest text, on the resurrection day. What's going to happen? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, when the trumpet shall sound, the dead in Christ shall be raised first. Then those of us that are here will be called up to meet him in the air. And I love 1 Thessalonians 4:18 because he says, comfort one another with these words. So will the dead rise up and praise him? Yes, they will. Just be looking forward to that. Now, questions 3 through 6 are all kind of together. Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, or thy faithfulness and destruction? Shall thy wonders be known in the dark, or thy righteousness in the land of the forgetfulness? What's the answer? Yes. Answer is yes. All six questions. Here's the problem. Heman, although he's a wise man, he didn't understand death. Yeah, he was a wise man, but he didn't understand the whole story. We know the whole story. Look at 2 Timothy 1, verses 9 and 10, where it talks about that he has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Why didn't Heman understand death? Well, he didn't have the gospel. The story wasn't done, so he didn't understand it. So he was worried. He was scared about it, if you will. Philippians 2, starting in verse 9, wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name that's above every other name. That name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Heman didn't understand this. It wasn't available to him. We don't have to fear death like Heman did. Now let's look at verse 13 and 14. Really, verse 14, he's going to ask some more questions. But unto thee have I cried, O Lord, in the morning shall my prayer prevent thee. Verse 14, Lord, question number one, why castest thou off my soul? And question two, why hidest thou thy face from me? You ever been in the midst of suffering and saying, why me, Lord? Why am I going through this? Why is this happening? I know it's happening, I know it's thy will, but I don't understand it. Why is this happening? Think back to Job. If Job teaches anything, there's just some things that we don't know. Job's friends judged that it was because of his sin. But if you think about it, Job was being punished because of his righteousness, not because of his sin. Did he have sins? Yes, but the Bible said he was a righteous man. Job chapter 1. It is not a bad question to say, why is this happening? Jesus Christ asked why this is happening. In Matthew 27, 46, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? My God, why is this happening to me? Jesus asked, and he still knew. But in that moment, when everything was culminating, he still was curious. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16, the Bible says that we have a great high priest that is passed to the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. We don't have to. We can ask, why, Lord? Why me? But we can know that it's part of God's will, that what is happening is because that's the way that God wanted it to be, and so that's the way that it will be. One more verse from Hebrews, Hebrews 2:14 through 18. As the children are partakers of the flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, and through death he might destroy him that has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who brought fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to secure them that are tempted. What's the Bible saying there in Hebrews 2 and Hebrews 4? Jesus Christ knows what we're dealing with. He went through everything, yet he didn't sin, but he knows what we're dealing with. And he's able to help, he's able to aid us, because he knows what we're dealing with. Now, do we know everything about trials? Do we know everything about suffering? No. Are we going to? No. We're not. It's not in God's will. But we need to know to remember that the Lord God, back in verse 1, he's our salvation. That in the midst of all this difficulty, we can turn to him. Brethren, we know more about how to deal with this than the wise old men did in the Old Testament. We know more than they did. We have more of the story. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. That's why I had Dad sing that song. Can we, when life is going crazy round about us, say it's well? Can we be like the Shunammite woman when her world was basically ending, her son was at the point of death, had even died? And Elisha said, how are you? She said, it's well. Well with my soul. Can we say that? Well, we can if God's on our side. We know life is just a passing vapor, but brethren, eternity is forever. I hope that you look at this saddest psalm and realize that there are lessons we can learn. God is still in control. And when things are crazy, we can still say it is well with our souls if we're faithful to Him. Are you faithful to God tonight? Can you say it's well with my soul? Has my soul been saved? Have to hear the gospel, believe that it's true, repent of your sins, make that public confession, then you're baptized. Your sins are washed away, you come out of that water of grave, a new creature. And then you remain faithful unto death. Revelation 2:10, the Bible says you'll receive a crown of life if you're faithful to the end. If sin is into your life, why not repent of those sins and come back this very evening? If we can help you in any way at all, any way, please let it be known while we stand and while we sing.